Surprising Lessons from an Unexpected Place. Number 29 in the 1 Samuel series. This is an exposition of 1 Samuel chapter 29, verses 1 through 11. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, October the 7th, 2012.
Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for the opportunity of being in your presence. Lord, I pray that as we come tonight and gather around your word, that you will open it to us, that you might be our teacher, that you would instruct us in truth, that you would grant to us courage and boldness to live the truth that you reveal to us. As you speak, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, give us the courage and the boldness to be willing to order our lives according to the truth of your word, that we might live to your glory, that we might be a people that are pleasing in your sight. Father, again, we pray that you would speak to us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. It was in response to a fainting fit that David went over to Achish. David and his band of 600 then became mercenaries for the Philistine king. Of course, he really wasn't in the service of the Philistines. They thought he was. He told them that he was. But when they thought that he was raiding the Israelites, he wasn't raiding them at all. He was raiding other enemies of Israel. But he carried on this charade for long enough that he gained the confidence and the favor of King Achish of the Philistines. Problem is, David played his part too well. In playing his part so well, he gained the king's confidence. Now, when the Philistines were mounting an attack on Israel, David was expected to participate. Because he was so convincing that he had gone over to the other side, he finds himself being drawn in to a battle. The five Philistine kingdoms had assembled at Shunem. The Israelites had gathered at Gilboa on the opposite side of the valley of Jezreel. Saul's already learned his fate. Saul learned that he and his sons would die in this particular battle. Israel would be handed over to the Philistines. So the problem is, what is David supposed to do? David had declared, "I will not raise my hand against the king of Israel." Would he now, after all that he said, have a hand in Saul's death? Had his righteousness and his faithfulness demonstrated at the cave of En-Gedi and the hill of Hilkiah be for nothing? You understand his dilemma. If he keeps acting the part, he'll go into battle against Israel. Saul will die, and David will play an active role in the death of the king of Israel. If David goes to war, he will betray both his king and his people. What is he supposed to do? Our text tonight is found in 1 Samuel chapter 29. 1 Samuel chapter 29, we'll look at the entire chapter. It's just 11 verses. Now, I want you to understand that I am committed and convinced that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and therefore it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. I'm absolutely convinced of that, and I am committed to that. That's why I believe in taking books and passages and preaching directly through those and allowing the truth of the text to come out, because I believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all of it is profitable. Now, that does not mean all of it is preachable. There is a difference. There are some texts that you come across that don't lend themselves to preaching a sermon. There are some texts that are just difficult to put into that form so that you can preach the text. Narrative passages are particularly difficult. when you're dealing with a passage that just simply tells the story of something that happened in the life of the people of God, sometimes it's really difficult to preach through that passage because you have to do more than just retell the story. I mean, it really doesn't do any good to read the story and then turn around and tell you the same story. There needs to be something more. You need to add something to it. You need to be able to draw principles out of it. You need to be able to say, now here's what happened, and these principles come out of that. When the passage tells a story that's not particularly interesting, it gets even more difficult. Further, I am convinced that the purpose of Scripture is to reveal God. The reason the Scriptures were given to us is so that God would be revealed to us. We would know Him better. We would understand certain things about Him so that we could relate to Him in a better way, so that we could relate to Him in a way that deepens our faith, that helps us to grow in righteousness and holiness. So what do you do with a passage that tells a story that's not particularly interesting and a story in which God is not up front and center in the story? Well, enter 1 Samuel chapter 29. Now, he's told the story in such a way that we are anticipating the death of Saul. He's brought us along. He told us about how Saul said to his servants, find me a sorceress, find me a medium, so I can inquire. God's not speaking. God's not revealing Himself to me, so let me try another avenue. And they found the witch at Endor. They said, oh yeah, we know where this woman is. She's up at Endor. Well, okay, I've got to get around the Philistines to get there. It's a dangerous mission, but I'll do it. He went in a disguise. He goes, she says, well, who do you want me to conjure up? He says, Samuel. When Samuel comes forth, she screams because she realizes, uh-oh, this is the king and I'm not supposed to. All that goes on. King says, no, don't worry. Nothing's going to happen to you. Well, Samuel, tell me what's going to happen. Well, it didn't get what you wanted. You're not going to get any further information. God's already told you what's going to happen. Well, okay, I'll give you one little bit of information. You're going to join me by this time tomorrow. You and your sons will be dead. And that story ends. So what do you expect to happen? Move right into that battle. And the biblical writer doesn't do that. He goes backwards in the story. He goes back to days or maybe even weeks before that battle to tell us something that happened before the troops even gathered against Israel for the battle. So we're going back in time. And then when you read the 29th chapter and you look at what happens, I mean, you find yourself saying, well, duh, yeah, of course it happened that way. Because King Achish tells David, I want you to go with me. And as they start to march out, the kings of the Philistines saw David and these Hebrews, and they said, what are they doing here? They're not going into battle with us. They're going to turn on us. That's crazy. That's ridiculous. And so they said, he's got to go home. And so then the king goes to David and says, you've got to go home because they're not going to let you go with us. And David says, well, why? What have I done? What evil? Nothing. I know you. I trust you. You've proven yourself just as pure as can be, but you're going to have to go home. That's the end of the story. Nothing particularly interesting. And we're not told any great insight. There's nothing in the passage that just screams at us, I'm sure glad I got that part of the story. I look at it and say, well, of course that's going to happen. Any thinking person could have anticipated this. Of course that isn't going to happen. Now, and again, the only mention of God in the passage is by the pagans. So what in the world can we learn from this passage? I mean, other than that Achish was an idiot. I mean, he's not a genius. There was another time, you might remember back in chapter 21, when David is running from Saul, and he goes to Gath, and he goes to Achish, and everybody there says, hey, king, you do know this is David, right? You know this is the leader of the army of Israel that's here in our midst, don't you? And you remember what David did? He acted like a crazy person. He slobbered on his beard and acted crazy. And the king says, get this guy out of here. I got enough of these kind of people here. I don't need any others. And now David's come back and he's fooled him again. He's not the sharpest knife in the drawer. The other kings would have nothing to do with it. But the chapter reads like it's just common sense, routine, everyday life. And I'm convinced that's the point. And that is what we do need to see in this passage. Because in the common, the routine, and the everyday, we learn some very important principles about how we live as the people of God. 1 Samuel 29 reminds us of God's abiding, providential presence. I'm convinced that's the point. It's there to remind us that God is always present, and whenever God is present, He is at work. In the common, in the ordinary, and in the everyday. Keep that in mind as we walk through the passage, and I want to point out three things. First, we're reminded of God's quiet yet consistent presence. Let's read the chapter, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 29. Now the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the spring that is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds and thousands, and David and his men were passing on in the rear with Achish. The commander of the Philistines said, what are these Hebrews doing here? And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years, and since he has deserted to me, I have found no fault in him to this day. But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, send the man back, that he may return to the place to which you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of the men here? Is not this David of whom they sing to one another in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Achish called David and said to him, as the Lord lives, you have been honest. And to me it seems right that you should march out and in with me in the campaign. For I have found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not approve of you. So go back now, go peaceably, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. David said to Achish, but what have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? Achish answered David and said, I know that you are as blameless in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. Now then rise early in the morning with the servants of your Lord who came with you and start early in the morning and depart as soon as you have light. So David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, but the Philistines went up to Jezreel. We're reminded of God's quiet yet consistent presence. Again, there's almost no mention of God in the chapter. I say almost because Achish does mention David's God in verse 6 and also in verse 9. God doesn't always make himself obvious in the storyline of the Scripture. That does not mean he is not present. I mean, we really don't need the text to say, and thus the Lord delivered David to understand it was the Lord who delivered David from this dilemma. Walter Brueggemann, in dealing with this text, said this: "We are dealing with a highly self-conscious theological literature that observes the undercurrent of divine governance without being explicit." Translation: whenever you read the Scripture, you are to assume the presence of God. Anytime you read, wherever you're reading, when God is revealing Himself, know that God is present in that circumstance, whether the text says God was there or not. Why? Because God is everywhere present. And He is everywhere present all the time. I mean, that's basic. That's basic to our theological understanding. Part of the definition of God is that He is omnipresent. He is everywhere present. And He's everywhere present all the time. So when you're reading the text, even if it doesn't say, "And God was there," don't forget that, you are to assume God's there. And you're to understand that whenever God is there, He is doing something. He is at work. He's not indifferent. Unlike the deist or others, we do not believe in a God who is disinterested. And as a disinterested party, just watches the show. We believe in a God who is actively involved in His creation. And He holds all things together by the power of His might. And He rules and reigns over everything, and He is providentially at work all the time. That's basic to our understanding of God. It's basic to the nature of God as He reveals Himself in the Scripture. Take the example of Joseph. His brothers sold him. Where was God? I mean, there were times I was a bother to my brothers, but they never sold me. Now, they may well have tried, and I don't know it, but they... And you look at that and say, "Now, wait a minute. He sold into slavery. He was the apple of his father's eye. He's the one through whom God was going to work. And he gets sold into slavery and he's taken to a foreign land and he finds himself in Egypt. Where was God in all of that?" Right there. Guiding all of it. Directing every turn, every twist. Because God was present and God was at work. Do you ever find yourself in circumstances where you're saying, "Where's God?" Of course you have. If you've lived any time at all. If for any time at all you've known the Lord and you've tried to live for Him, you've had those moments, you've had those times, you've had those experiences that you look at the experience and you say, "I don't see how God is doing something in this. It makes no sense." But rest assured, God is there. And God is at work. I would encourage you to look back over your life and consider the various twists and turns and note the glimpses of God's silent mercy and His quiet care as He has provided for you. Take note of God's providential care and give thanks. David being delivered from even going into battle is not to be chalked up to luck. It was the divine working of God. Let me give you a personal example. When I was 18 and was getting ready to graduate from Webster, I was thinking about planning my future and what I was going to do and where I was going to go to school. And so I had my dorm assignment at Oklahoma State. I had my classes lined out, and I was going into broadcast journalism, and I just knew that's my future and that's what I'm going to do. It was late spring, early summer, that I felt the call of God, and I knew from the outset unlike some of my friends, I just knew it was to be a pastor. And I talked to people I trusted and I respected and asked them about their guidance and what they would do. And almost to a person, they all said, go right on with what you're planning to do. Go to OSU, get involved in Baptist Student Union. You'll have many opportunities of ministry, and then you'll go on to seminary from there. And I didn't do that. I made a decision to go to Oklahoma Baptist University, and so that's what I did. I didn't hear a clap of thunder. I didn't have a sign in the sky. I didn't check the horoscope. I just made a decision, and I went to OBU. Well, I get to OBU, and one of the first people I run into is Steve Bass. Well, I knew who Steve was. I went to school with his sister. And yeah, Steve grew up two houses over from this church. But I didn't know Steve. Knew who he was. But when I got to OBU, ran into him, he said, hey, would you be interested in being part of a Bible study? I said, oh, sure. All right, we're going to meet at least one night a week, maybe more. Okay, that's fine. So he discipled me. And so when I'm a freshman and he's a senior, we have this discipleship relationship. Built a relationship with Steve that carried on for years after that. 1 year with him, he went off to Kentucky and I continued at OBU. And I met several other people at OBU that were good friends and so forth. Then I go from there to Fort Worth to seminary and met new friends there. A couple of guys from OBU were there. We had good relationships and got through with seminary and decided, well, what am I going to do now? And so I had my name going out and my resume being sent various places, but had no idea where I was going to go. One of the people I met at OBU was named Albert Smith. And Albert was a year ahead of me, and or 2 years ahead of me, I think. And he was at seminary, and we got reacquainted there. And then he was pastoring in Perkins, Oklahoma. And I ran into Albert one day, and he said, hey, could you do me a really big favor? This was like on a Wednesday. I said, what? He said, would you preach for me at my church Sunday? Sure. Where's Perkins? Oh, it's outside of Stillwater. Okay, yeah, I'll be glad to do that. Unbeknownst to me, he was by the associational office over in Cimarron Association. He made a comment to the director of missions that I was going to be there and fill in for him Sunday. I got there and preached. And after the service, somebody came up to me and they said, this pulpit committee would like to meet with you. And I said, what pulpit committee? Well, there's a pulpit committee here from the association. Okay. I went in a room and met with them. We had a nice conversation. They said, hey, would you come preach for us? I said, okay. And so I went to Masham in a few weeks and had to find out where that was. And then I went there and I preached and I got back home and I got a phone call that night. Rod? Yeah? Well, we just wanted you to know we unanimously called you as our pastor tonight. I said, you did what? He said, I said, I didn't even know that was an issue. He said, is that a problem? I said, well, I don't know. I've never done this. Maybe we should have talked about it. And maybe they should have had a chance to question me. I don't know how. Okay, so made an arrangement. I came back, preached, they asked questions. Then they voted, and it wasn't unanimous. There was one no vote. And I later found out who she was, and I punched her in the nose. No. It was an older lady that said, oh, you were just too young. And so I had to vote no. But anyway, here I am now pastoring in Pawnee County, and I happened to run into a friend that I had gone to OBU with who was pastoring Ponca City. I hadn't seen him in years, and he said, hey, I'm leaving my church in Ponca City. Would you be interested in going there? I said, I don't know. Well, I'm going to give him your name. I ended up going to Longwood Baptist Church in Ponca City. And while pastoring there in Longwood Baptist Church in Ponca City, I had called Steve Bass, who was now here in Tulsa at Olivet, and I said, Steve, would you come to a meeting for us? He said, sure. So Steve came to preach a revival for me. And while he was there, he said, how are things going here? And I said, well, pretty good, but I really feel like my time here is about at an end. I don't know that I could go take any further than what I've done. And he said, well, funny you should say that. He said, because I'd like to recommend you to Trinity. I said, why? He said, because I just feel led to do that. I said, if that's what you want to do. And here we are. Random decisions, random relationships that make a straight line to where we are. God is always present. God is always at work. 1995. I'm having trouble with an earache. I can't get this ear unclogged. Because of that, I keep getting dizzy and I keep wanting to fall over. I go to my doctor, who, of course, was out of town. And so his partner saw me and he says, I don't know what it is. I think you need to see a specialist. I go see a specialist. Within a week, it's a tumor. It's on the brainstem. We've got to do something. God was at work in all of it. God is always present. God is always at work. His quiet, unassuming work. Always, all the time. Elijah, the prophet of God, was looking for God. And in 1 Kings chapter 9, he is told, go out of your cave in which you've hidden yourself, and I'm going to reveal myself to you. And he went outside the cave and a violent wind came and it tore the mountain apart and broke it into pieces. But God wasn't in that. Fire came. God was not in the fire. And then there was a small, gentle whisper and God was present. We're reminded in 1 Samuel chapter 29 of the quiet yet consistent presence of our God. Even when you're absolutely convinced that He is nowhere to be found, He is right there in the midst. And He is at work. Second, we're reminded in this passage of God's surprising ways. His ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts. And when you read this passage, it is comical. Again, Achish is not the sharpest knife in the drawer. He doesn't see a problem at all. David's the next king of Israel. David is anointed of God and Israel is the enemy of the Philistines. But he doesn't see any problem with having David in his camp. And they're marching on parade. Can you get the picture? They're gathered and they're all passing by in this grand parade. All the kings, all five of them bring their armies by for review. And they're all so proud. And here comes Achish's group, apparently the last group, bringing up the rear. And they're all standing there looking, going, impressive, impressive. Hey, wait a minute. What are these Hebrews doing here? That's who we're going up against. And Achish says, it's David. He deserted to me. And I have found nothing wrong in him in the whole time he's been with me. And they looked at him, and my paraphrase, yeah, and you're an idiot. He is not going up with us. How in the world could he reconcile his going against his own people, his going against his God? When we get in the midst of the battle, he'll become our adversary. He'll join forces with them. No, he is not going. Tell him to go home. I mean, they force him to tell David to go home. His hands are tied. And Israel's enemy has become their savior again. Similar thing happened back in chapter 23 when God used the Philistines to spare the life of David. You remember Saul was coming after David and they were on that mountain and they were passing each other and then the Philistines were coming to war. Saul had to turn and go against them and the enemies of God became the savior of Israel as their future king was spared. God is skillful in making His enemies His servant. And so God rescued David in spite of David. Remember, if you go back to chapter 27, David went to the Philistines as a result of a fainting fit. He had known the deliverance of God. He knew the power of God. He confessed the power of God. And then he turns around immediately after that and says, I'm going to die unless I go to the Philistines because Saul won't chase me there. He didn't go as a result of the direction of God. He didn't go down to the Philistines in faith as God commanded him to go. He was being creative. And he designed his own plan. And so when we see him delivered here, it is God delivering him out of a mess that he had created by his own scheming. Now, just because David was rescued in spite of his foolishness doesn't give us a free pass to say, oh, we can do whatever we want. God will deliver us just like he did David. We don't have that assurance. We have no assurance that God will do for us what he did for David. What this passage does teach us is that our foolish notions are no match for our God. Try as you will. Do as you want. You're not smarter than Him. God will accomplish His will and purpose in His own way, in His own time. And God is capable of making our enemy serve as our friend. Del Ralph Davis, in his commentary on this passage, makes this statement. God not only prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies, but He also has a knack of making the enemies prepare the table. That's exactly what happened in this passage. However, and whenever God delivers us, we should have the same response. We should worship. There ought to be those times in our lives when we throw up our hands and say, His ways are unsearchable. There's one last thing. We're reminded in this passage of God's tenacious mercy. What I mean by that is you need to put chapter 29 against the backdrop of chapter 27 when David had a fainting fit, when David felt like his life was over, when David felt like he wouldn't survive. And so he fled to the Philistines. When you see God's mercy shining through that, you understand He does not let us go. Our comfort, our assurance as the people of God is that He has hold of us. It's not that we have hold of Him. And He's faithful. God, who saved David again and again from King Saul, now saves him from himself. And I find that extremely comforting. That God not only delivers me from my enemies, He delivers me from my own foolishness. Because He's merciful and He's kind and He's gracious. I told you that throughout this section, the biblical writer keeps showing us this contrast between Saul, who had been anointed king but now rejected, and David, who was declared king, who now was running and hiding in caves. There is a great deal of difference between the end of chapter 28 and the end of chapter 29. At the end of chapter 28, it's night, it's dark. And Saul and his little party kind of fade into the darkness, knowing that the next day death will reign. But the end of chapter 29, it's daylight, it's morning, it's dawn. And David departs into life. It's the grace and the mercy of our God. As you read through this not too interesting passage, where nothing extraordinary happens understand something extraordinary is happening. God is quietly yet consistently present. His ways are surprising, and His mercy is tenacious. In other words, consider God's abiding, providential presence, and then rejoice. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your kindness and grace. I thank You for Your mercies that are overwhelming. That Your provision is real and abiding and abundant. I thank You for this example in Your Word that is there to encourage us and strengthen us in the midst of our fainting fits. In those times when we're sure You're not present, may this chapter come to mind. And may we then rejoice because You are always present and You're always working. When we find deliverance, may we understand it's come by Your hand, not by our cleverness, not by our scheming, and certainly not by luck. It is the providential working of our God. And then may we rejoice in Your tenacious mercy that will not let us go. Father, thank You for the day we've had together. And now I pray that You would use us this week to make a difference in our world as we seek to live for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.